Modern self, as Brother Isaac defined it last evening, not only demands that the self be defined by self, by lust, by desire, the modern self demands that you define the modern self also. You must affirm. And in doing so, the world is adamant. They don't want you to be neutral. Even for the person that would say, I'm neutral. Whatever you think, that's not a biblical position, but the world demands that you go on record as affirming or denying. And many people are experiencing that in their jobs and in schools and across our country and the planet. But when we think about the war that's engaging related to that and other issues, the war between conservatives and liberals or Fox News and CNN, the concern is that we are starting to see the enemy as someone to be defeated rather than someone to be rescued. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture there is of the church charging forward like hell is a gate for which in the old days, a battering ram would be used to force open the gates, and the church is on a rescue mission through Jesus Christ. And so we have to be clear when we talk about issues of the day and how we navigate them by the Word of God, that the opponent, the enemy, is someone not just to be defeated, someone to be rescued. And so I want to speak to you out of Romans chapter 3. With that in mind, with the title, There Is No Difference. There is no difference. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God is manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all that believe, because there is no difference. If we don't understand this principle, because there is a difference on one level, isn't there? The world thinks differently. The world at times looks differently. The world acts differently. But Paul is going to tell us in some fundamental way, there is no difference. And we understand that, it'll help us be compassionate. It'll help us in our approach toward those that hate us, persecute us, may fire us, may slander us, that God wants us to think in terms of an enemy that He is rescuing because we were the enemies of God for which we were rescued if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So beginning at verse 9, going through to verse 21, let's consider how, why, the reason there's no difference. Paul says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that all are under sin. The word better means privileged. Now, the Jews weren't being charged with Jewish privilege. They actually thought they were privileged. Are we better, Paul is saying, the Jews, than they, the unsaved, the Gentiles, who the Jews saw the opponent? No in no wise means no, not in any way, at least in the way that Paul is unpacking in the first three chapters. There's some way for which Paul says he himself, which I would say, Paul, you're radically different than the Gentiles. He proved in the first three chapters, building up to this text, that there's some way fundamentally that there's no difference in you than a person that's part of the LGBTQ community, as they refer to that, or any other community that the Bible calls is a sinful community. You're no different. Paul's no different. The Jews are no different. Now, the first three chapters, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, where Paul is starting there with the view in mind of Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he would say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold means first to possess something and then to suppress it. You cannot suppress what you do not know and hold. They understand something about God, but they reject it. They don't like to retain the knowledge of God, verse 28. Now, he's speaking about the Gentiles. And the apex, or maybe we should say the bottom floor of the expression of depravity found in Romans 1 is men with men and women with women working that which is unseemly, unfit, receiving the just recompense of their error, which is meat. What's the issue? They've exchanged the glory of God and turned it into a lie and worshipped and served the self, the modern self, the creature rather than God. For this cause God gave them over unto vile affections. And then you read the sins until you get to the end of the chapter. The Gentiles are under sin, which means they're under condemnation, they're under judgment, they're under wrath, they're under captivity. They're under the chains of darkness of sin. But surprisingly, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, thou that judgest another. When you judge, your judgment is out of the basis that you do the same things. Therefore means that Paul just said everything he did in chapter 1 about the Gentiles to get to the place to tell the Jews there is no difference. Now, I would argue that there is. And I think they would argue too. And I think you would argue there's a difference because you would say, I've never done that. And the Jews had not either. They had not participated in those vile affections that Paul unpacked in Romans chapter 1. But Paul says, there's no difference. You're in the same boat. You're at the bottom of the sea. And there's something fundamentally the same about you and about the worst sinner in your mind that you could think of. You're no different. And if we don't understand that, when we engage the enemy, we're just trying to put them down and show them how right we are rather than rescue. It'll change the way you see the enemy when you understand there is no difference. So Romans 1, Romans 2, Paul is unpacking Gentile depravity, Jewish depravity, and then in verse 9, what then, in conclusion? Are we better? Are we privileged? Not in any way. We have before proved in Romans 1, 2, and now all the way to verse 9, chapter 3, that Jew and Gentile are all under the condemnation and under the wrath of God. Now, in verse 10, Paul is going to give us those verses we know well about the depravity of man. But I want you to see them maybe in a different way. I want you to see them in light of the law and the prophets in verse 21. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, the first great commandment was, love God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Paul said, now the righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means Jesus Christ is the revelation of the great commandment and the second great commandment. So the depravity of man should reveal to us that our depravity is expressed in breaking the first great commandment and the second great commandment. And I think that's what Paul does beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh God. Relationship with God. You don't love God. You're a lawbreaker. You've broken the first commandment for which the law and the prophets hang on it. The whole Old Testament is hanging on this. So what does it mean to be unrighteous? It means you don't understand something about God. Namely, His value. And therefore, you don't seek His value. You don't love His value. You don't know His value. You don't want who He is. Romans 8:7 says, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, if the whole law and prophets is expressed through love for God, then you cannot be subject to loving God. You cannot love Him. That language means impossibility. Our enmity is against God. And that enmity is not first an expression of our lips and what we say about God. It's a heart that does not value and seek God. We've broken the first great commandment. We're all gone out of the way, the pathway. We've all together at the same time become unprofitable. Now, how is that possible? I was born a lot earlier than you were. In Adam, we were at the same time unprofitable. And then we express that from conception to birth in our actions, in our sins. We're depraved. Now, the word unprofitable means unserviceable. I used to drive some unserviceable cars. The engine, they were so old they didn't make parts for them anymore. You know, you open the hood, it's a great engine, it looks great. What's wrong with it? You can't get parts. You know what you do with that car? Junkyard. It cannot fulfill its purpose. It's useless. You and me, by nature, we're unprofitable. We cannot fulfill the purpose of love to God. So let me borrow Brother Lewis's expression concerning purpose. A visible representation of an invisible God's value system. Now, according to Romans 3:23, what's God's value system in one word? Glory. We've all fallen short. We've come short of the glory of God. We are useless. We are unserviceable with regard to the purpose that God created us. Because we can't love Him. If you can't get past first base, the first commandment, you'll never complete the second commandment. So now do we go to the second commandment? There's no one that does good. That is a radical statement. Apart from faith in Christ, whatever you do is not good. Try to tell somebody that believes in the modern self. You've never done a good thing in your life. Now, you're saying, but Mom told me I did. Now, horizontally, you can do good to me and I'll thank you for it and I'll say that's good. But vertically, without faith in Christ, you've never, ever done a good thing in your entire life. What about when someone brings a sacrifice to the house of God in the temple? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. What about when a man plows his field to feed his family? The plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. Even the plowing of the field is not good before God. It's not accepted. It's an abomination. Because it's done for the modern self and not for the glory of God. Now look at, out of that fallenness with regard to the first commandment, look what happens now in the second commandment. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their lips, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness toward neighbor. Why are we so bitter? Discontentment. Because we don't love God. We don't know the thing that can satisfy the soul. We don't know the love of God. And so because of that, rather than love our neighbors ourselves, we love ourselves as ourselves, or as Brother Isaac said, the modern self, because it's all about me. And so rather than being a fountain that goes out toward neighbor, I'm a vacuum that comes in. And I use every relationship for self-serving advantage. You know why? Because I've broken the first commandment. I don't seek God. I'm not right with God. I don't have faith in God. I don't love God. I don't desire God. I don't want God. Therefore, every human being, every relationship, every job, everything I do is for me, even no matter what I say. Or it's man-centered. If I do it for someone else, it's still never for God. Destruction. Well, their feet are swift to shed blood. That's neighbor. Destruction and misery are in their path. There is no peace in their life, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's like a summary statement of depravity. There's no fear of God. God is not treasured. God is not seen as awesome. God is not seen as majestic, and He's not feared. The two great commandments broken, because the whole law and prophets hang on those two commandments. And Paul is talking about the law. Now look at the next verse. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, Jews, that every mouth, yours and mine, may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Stop means fenced in, closed up, shut up is what it means. Our mouth should be shut. We look at the Old Testament and say, they never loved God, they never loved their neighbor, and God destroyed them again and again. What do we say? Our mouths are shut. That's our problem. We don't know how to shut the mouth when it comes to defending our self-righteousness. Are you the kind of person that always has an excuse and a defense for what you do? I wish I could say I'm never that person. I wish I could say I'm never that way to my wife or my children. I wish I could say I never defend myself, even when I'm wrong. But here, Paul has proved that both Jew and Gentile is under sin so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Guilty, that word means to lose one's suit, to owe a debt. See, when you close your mouth in a court of law, you're acknowledging, I lost the suit, I lost the case. God's right, I'm condemned. I owe a debt. Now here's the problem. The debt of the law is you've got to satisfy God's holiness. And we just proved you can't. So the only way to satisfy a holy God is to come under His wrath forever. Because His name, which is infinite, which we've broken with the first and second commandment, can only be satisfied with an eternity of His wrath being poured out. So we're in His courtroom, our mouth is shut, we have no defense, we have no way out, we own our guilt, and the only way to satisfy God's wrath is to be under that wrath forever. Now notice the two glorious words of verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God. When your mouth is stopped, when you see your condemnation, when you see your sin, and you know that God is just because you're a sinner, now, may I say right here, right now, the righteousness of God is being manifested, not by me, by God's own mouth and His Word. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's without the law, which means without our merit, without our doing, without our commandment keeping, without our deserving it. And the law and the prophets witness to it, that is to Christ, and this righteousness is to everyone who believes. Why? Because there is no difference. That means the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as powerful and gracious to cover the sins of Romans 1 as it is Romans 2 and self-righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we have this perspective, there's no difference. On one level, we could say there is a difference. There's a difference in murder and lying. In the Old Testament, there was a difference in first-degree murder and accidental murder, and that was from God's own pen. The punishment for intentional murder was different for the punishment of accidental murder. There is a difference on one level, but at the heart level, where sin resides, there is no difference. Even Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 wants us to know that we're under the wrath of God by nature, that we're born that way. Not because of what happens at the hand level, the feet level, and the body level, but what happens at the heart level. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were under the sway of the devil. There's a spirit of disobedience. What is it? Among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now notice, there's no homosexuality there. There's no fornication. There's no drug addiction. There's no stealing. There's no murder there. There's just lust. There's just a lack of loving God. There's just a breaking of the first commandment. That's why at conception we're just as guilty than when we speak our first lie. Because all of the Adamic transgression is charged to us at conception. And we have in our nature a desire of the modern self. We want to find life on our own terms. They say, well, I wouldn't define it like that, but you still want to define it. You want to live according to your own pleasures. You want to do it your way. In fact, some of you said, wait till I get out of the house. I'm going to do it my way. We are wired to live life on our own terms, our own pleasures, the way we see it. That's what makes us, by nature, apart from grace, just like everybody else. So when you see that person that opposes you, hates you, is against you, if you can but remember, there's no difference on that level. Even if you've never done those sins, and I pray you haven't and don't, but if you have, God's revealing that there's a righteousness that covers that sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification. God has declared us right. Romans 4 says there's only one kind of person He declares right. Brother Jeremiah told us, the ungodly. Now if you qualify, every ungodly person doesn't qualify. To qualify, you have to close your mouth and become guilty before God. It's when you own that ungodliness, you find that God has justified you. Being justified freely, there's no cost to us. It's not based on something we do or work out. It's by grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We were dead in sin, Paul says in Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved, in parenthesis, highlighting that that came to us when we were dead. We couldn't will God, love God, know God, serve God, trust God. Nothing. Yet God in His mercy, His great mercy wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, by grace are you saved. What's Paul saying? Grace comes to us. No matter how deep we've gone, no matter how far we've sinned, no matter how bad it's gotten, it's free grace, it's redemption, and it's through Christ Jesus. How is this righteousness manifested? How does this redemption come? How can God freely forgive you? How can grace come to you at no cost to you? Is that right? Is it just for God? Simply to say, I wipe it clean. You're right before me as if you've never done a single thing wrong in your life. Well, Paul wants to tell us gloriously. In verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Faith in His blood means the propitiation is by blood. Faith attaches you to the blood, to the sacrifice, to the cross. Propitiation, pro, for appeasement, expiation, another big word. Principle in the Bible, ex out of, removal of guilt. How does God freely, graciously say to you, you're mine, you're just, you're right, as if you've never sinned? Because there was a propitiation. There was a removal of the guilt for God's appeasement. And what appeases God is blood. Not yours, not mine, not any blood, not the blood of goats and bulls and oxen. How many gallons of blood was shed? The precious blood of Christ. He put Him on a public display. Why? He wants us to know something about His glory in His name. Verse 26, or 25 rather, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God was overlooking, forbearing the sins of His people in the past, and now He's declaring He was right to do so, which means it wouldn't be right. If a judge in this city was hearing a case, and the case he was hearing was the criminal that had burned your house and stolen everything you have before he burned it, and he said, you can go free. Not only that, you're justified. You're right. You'd say, that's not right. And it wouldn't be right for God to do that. So God is declaring through the blood of Jesus Christ, the reason He was remitting and forbearing is to declare in the cross, He wasn't just overlooking it. It was paid for in the cross. David's sin, Abraham's sin, paid for. He's declaring His righteousness and that He will not simply overlook our sin. It was paid for. But then there's another declaration. In verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That tells me God would not be just to justify someone who works their way to heaven. Someone among another religion that does not have faith in Christ, like a Muslim, God would be unjust to justify any person that does not have faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith exalts and preserves the honor and glory of God. Because faith comes empty, receiving the blood of Christ, the merit of Christ, and says, I don't have any merit. But works says, God, I want you to receive me on the basis of my merit, what I've done, and God rejects that. He'll never justify someone on the basis of their works. So he goes on the record to say, I'm just and the justifier of whoever believes in Jesus. And Romans tells us what? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God to justify. Whom? The believer. Because that's who the elect are. He justifies the believer to maintain his own righteousness. So what is the conclusion? Where is boasting then? How could we possibly boast that somehow we were enlightened and the person that doesn't know God, like a Muslim or someone who is in the community we spoke of, is it just because you came from a line of people that just happened to be intellectually savvy enough that you were able to believe in Jesus? Of course not. Boasting is excluded by faith. Boasting is not excluded by works. God's aim in salvation is to lay us low and to exclude all boasting, that He alone may have the glory. And only faith alone gives God glory alone through grace alone. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, if we go back to Romans 1 and we see what the Gentiles are doing, then in what way is he the God of the Gentiles? He's not the God of the Gentiles who stay as Gentiles or in that lifestyle. He's the God of every Gentile, of the nations. Gentiles is ethnos, nations. Of anyone with any skin color, with any sin, with any background, who comes to faith in Christ, He's the God of the Gentiles, not just the God of the Jews, or the blacks, or the whites, or the Latinos, or any other color. So, beloved, there is no difference, and we understand the grace of God and how He's poured out His grace on us freely. And the only reason we're in Christ is because He put us in Christ. And He opened our eyes to see our guilt. And He brought us gently to the cross of Jesus Christ. When we have that mindset in dealing with the modern self, and it's an issue to be dealt with, and it's an issue to be enlightened about. And these issues are serious biblical issues to the glory of God. But yet we can be compassionate and loving. Why? Because there is no difference. May God bless you.